From America to the United Kingdom, biblical truth meets modern controversy. This is What is Christian Nationalism? With J.D. Williams and Mark Sutherland, uncovering the faith, the facts, and the prophecy.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas, and joining me there, all the way from the United Kingdom, Mr. Mark Sutherland. Mark, it's great to have you back again on the show. You know now that you are an official co-host of the show. I can only grab you for one show a month because your schedule is absolutely insane. I thought mine was busy, but you got me beat a hundredfold there. But anyway, welcome to the show, Mr. Sutherland. How are things going over there on the other side of the pond?
JD, it's great to be with you as always, and thank you for the co-host label. It's much appreciated. Real privilege to do. How are we getting on over here? Well, we're just facing tyranny, and yeah, even more tyranny. Mm-hmm. So that's what we're facing, led by so-called government. But we live in Bible prophecy times. We live in events unfolding, and that is what we also have to bear in mind constantly.
Amen.
Thanks, David.
Well, would you pray us into this episode of The Last Christian, and then I'll show everybody what we expect to talk about in this edition.
That'd be great. I will. Father, thank you for having the opportunity to speak. Thank you for allowing me to have the joy just to catch up with JD, to be part of what we're going to do now. And we just ask that you bless the audience, that you give us the words to speak, give us the words to say, and may it be a real blessing to them. This isn't an easy subject, and so just give us wisdom as we walk through it. So we just commit all of this to you, that there's going to be no technical hassles whatsoever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Well, Mark, I'm going to put up here on the screen what we anticipate to talk about today. And for those of you that have followed the show, you know we can go off the rails in a heartbeat. But anyway, this is what we expect to talk about. First of all, the defining of the term. I think that's an important place to start. The modern perception of just what is Christian nationalism. Then we'll look at the biblical role of government versus God's kingdom. Then we'll look at patriotism versus idolatry. I think that's an important subject there. And then the prophetic and practical conclusions that we can draw from all of this. So, Mark, I'm going to start this thing off with defining the term here. The overview being that Christian nationalism has become a loaded term used by some to mean a return to biblical values in national life, and by others as a political threat. Now, at its core, it asks, should a nation, especially America, reflect Christian beliefs in its laws, leadership, and culture? The secular view here, or the human perspective, is critics call it an attempt to impose religion on government. Supporters call it restoring America's founding principles under God. The debate centers not on politics, but on authority, that being either man's or God's. Now, the biblical lens here, if you look at Psalm 33:12, where it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Proverbs 14:34 states, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now, the Bible calls for theocracy. I'm sorry, the Bible never calls for theocracy. Let me make sure I get that one right. But it also demands moral alignment with God. Christian influence is good when it leads people to righteousness, and it's bad when it replaces the gospel with nationalism or pride. So the main takeaway here is the problem is not loving your country. It's exalting your country above obedience to Christ. So do you agree with that, Mark, and what are your initial thoughts there?
I think what you've explained is very good. My initial thoughts are is that some of this is very tricky to walk through, and partly because it's talking cultural differences, but also within American culture, the things that I respect and very much admire. So, for argument's sake, like you might be at a theme park, and then suddenly, if there's an announcer, they say, "Is there any veterans here? Is there anyone who served their country?" And they stand up, and everyone around them say, "Give a round of applause." Mm-hmm. And then, right, you are now. You may find you're now in first in line to get on this particular ride or something like that. I admire that. I admire that, and that's actually thanking people for the service that they have then given. Mm-hmm. And also, then when at the beginning of events, you will then sing the American national anthem, and there is great pride in doing so, and then great respect and pride for the flag. We've been going through a few issues like that over here, mm-hmm. and if we've got time, I'll try and go into that. And it's what Old Glory, what she represents, how that flag, the history of your flag, how that came about, and all the states represented in that coming under that flag, and of course your constitution, that was ratified in 1787. Now we joke about it, but if we think of, well, we don't joke about it, it's profoundly serious, but because I'm British and I'm not wearing my red coat, so if we think about the American Civil War, 1776, the build up to that, but the Constitution is then not ratified till 1787. Your history, how this has come about, there has been a diluting of actually teaching people the history of your country, right, like over here. But if we take I think here's a good parallel as well, when you're alluding to that. I think all of those things, all of those traditions, I think are excellent. I have been, when I've been in the States, I've been in situations where suddenly, the music starts and then it's, oh, can we see? And we're straight into singing the national anthem of America. I totally and utterly respect that. It's something that, in my own way, it sends a flutter down your body, your hairs can stand on the back of your neck in that regard. It's so powerful. But if we then take this has come up a few times to me of late, if we take the story of Moses and all that Moses has been through leading the Hebrews out of Egypt, and then they're going into the land, and they're crossing the Red Sea, and then they're moaning later, how long is this taking, blah, blah, blah. And of course, in the end, they go around for 40 years. But there's an incident where Moses goes up and meets with God. Mm-hmm. There is, Moses comes down with the tablets, with the Ten Commandments, but with tablets. And in the meantime, they have built a golden calf. They have built, let's underline this again, they have built a golden calf. Now, that must have meant that they had the materials on them to, in fact, do that when they fled Egypt.
Right.
You're building a golden calf. How would you then do that? If we think about forming a piece of art, a metal, it's going to be in a forge. It's got to be melted to a particular temperature to then do this. But suddenly there was this golden calf, this statue. That's where they were taking their worship to, instead of taking their worship to the living God and obedience to the living God, and then respecting the fact that we all know the story of Moses, what he went through, within Egypt, but there he is being mightily used by God communing, giving instructions to the people. God is giving in instructions. He leads them out. And then they build a golden calf. They build an idol to worship. Mm-hmm. Now, before all the Exocet missiles come in, I just want to say this, JD. I'm talking to myself, right? I'm talking to myself on this.
Okay.
So where is, how do we get that? How do we get this balance right? We use the words constantly, a Judeo-Christian culture.
Amen.
Now, which is to be lauded. And what we're finding over here within our own country, because of the Islamification and one or two other issues that we are dealing with. And then I recently was on a march in London. We were there filming some of that. And the Unite the Kingdom march, it was wonderful to be there, surrounded by other people who were of like mind. I'd never seen so many Union Jacks, George Crosses in one place. I was thrilled to see the Israeli flag there. I was pleased to see the traditional Persian flag there. Persian flag before the Iranian Ayatollah took over. Islamic Republic in 1979. But we are then, people are realizing that the culture of our country is being threatened, is being changed. And there is that discussion, isn't it, where people know that, say, for argument's sake, the church or the Church of England is there. Now, that's another interesting discussion. I'm going to throw this out, considering we've just seen the king of this country go and pray with the Pope.
Yeah, I wanted to stop you right there on that particular point, because I didn't realize that discussion had already taken place. But I was aware it was going to, and now I'm not up to speed. I'm pretty good at history, okay? I'm pretty good at, as far as the United States goes, Texas goes. I'm not so in tune with the United Kingdom. I mean, I understand the Magna Carta. I think, that was really the basis for a lot of history going forward from that point. But my understanding, and you're the expert here, and you know your history, I don't. But my understanding is that the Church of England broke with the Catholic Church, and those two were completely separate. And now, seeing the King meet with the Pope, is that a convergence coming back together?
Well, I think, well said, your last few words, you're absolutely right. And then before that, when we talk about what we went through in regard to the Reformation, what we went through, if we look at the Catholic Church, many of the liturgy at that time, it's in Latin, there is a restriction. Because Tyndale was in the middle of then translating the Bible, we hadn't got to this, we were getting to this point of the Caxton printing press able to print the Bible. We were then getting to the point of James the First creating the King James Bible, mm-hmm. Etc. So all of that was put in. But before that, if I get my history correct, we've then got Henry VIII. Henry VIII wants a divorce. So basically you could argue that he then sets up his own church, which is the Anglican Church. How was the Anglican Church created? Some people would be, oh, Mark, you're being very negative. Well, no. Have we ever been separated from Rome? So you can argue historically that Henry VIII, to get what he wanted, which was to have a divorce, was to then, which he did a few times, say the least, which was, and beheaded his wives, was to then say, well, I'll be in charge of the church and I can make up my mind of what I want to do.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. The significance of, I'll just give him the title, of King Charles III, then going and praying with the Pope, with Camilla, his wife, who has the title of queen of this country, wearing her black dress and headgear, when meeting Pope Leo, where they ended up discussing their concerns about climate change. So it just tells you how woke the discussion would have been. Right. But this is someone who promised to be supposed to be, you know, swearing when he was king, defender of the faith, which is the Christian faith, and then he's seen as leader of the Anglican Church. And there he is going and praying with the Pope. Now, before anyone has a go at us and starts having a go and saying, well, there are some very, very good people who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and there is no doubt who are in the Catholic Church. Yes, I've met some of those. But the thing is, at the end of the day, all roads lead to Rome, and as we are careering towards the you use the very powerful word convergence to get us to a one world religion, where they are pushing that, then what will happen is, oh, it's a convergent. Now we see that the fact that Charlie Boy's been out there having a lovely time with Pope Leo, that American. And, it looks like we're going to be able to get together, even though various parts of the Anglican Church, I would say, are a very high church. They love all their bells and smells and pageantry. And it's what it then represents. If you are then pushing the whole theology of the fact that it's a priest that gives you pardon, forgiveness of sin, then you and I, like many other people, like our dear friend David Paxton as well, we have got a problem with that, because it's not theologically correct. Because I just need to say this: our Jesus is not on the cross. Our Jesus is off.
Yeah, and that's one problem that I've that's a problem that I've had with the Catholic Church for as long as I can remember. Is, you know, the crucifix shows Jesus on the cross. Well, you know, if you think he's on the cross, then you're going down the wrong thing. Now,
I want
to put this up, Mark, because it's going right where you are. Okay, this is the biblical role of government versus God's kingdom. So, you know, you've got the worldly understanding here, which is a modern Christian nationalism, which often argues that civil government should enforce biblical morality, while others counter that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. That's John 18:36. Now, historically, every attempt to merge church and state leads to corruption of both. If you look at the biblical dissection of all this stuff, look at Romans 13:1-4, where government is ordained by God to restrain evil, not to become God. Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Daniel 2:21, God raises up and removes kings. A Christian may serve in government, but must never let government replace the lordship of Christ, which is, I think, is kind of where you were going here. Now, if you look at the good according to Scripture, you look at the promoting of justice, protecting life, defending truth, honoring freedom of conscience. But the bad according to Scripture is using force or coercion to produce faith, and you're seeing that on the streets of London right now. I know, turning national symbols or leaders into idols. We're seeing that here in the United States. Prophetic connections here are when nations claim divine authority apart from submission to God, they attempt to build their own tower, really, of greatness above God. Revelation 13 warns of political and religious power merging under the beast. Now, that's proof when government becomes godlike that persecution follows. And again, I'm seeing this in the United Kingdom. I think I'm going where you were, where you were headed here. Yeah. I'm seeing it in the United Kingdom, where people are, you know, if they preach on the corner, they're subject to going to jail. If they tweet something on X, they're subject to getting a knock on the door. There's a whole lot of things going on over there. And I see that happening over here as well. Now, did I jump that too much, or did, and you know, feel free to go back to your original point if I was taking you off where you wanted
to go. No, it's great. You're jumping ahead on that, which is a really good thing. It's trying to define this whole thing of Christian nationalism and culture and tradition. And the bottom line is this: if people are not going to be saved by wrapping themselves up in any flag whatsoever.
Amen.
But is patriotism wrong? No. Is supporting and believing in your nation wrong? No. But there is only, you know, there's only one way to God. There is only one route of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ and accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. I'm talking to myself very loudly before anyone decides to ever go. We can accept the salvation, but is he Lord of our lives?
Amen.
I repeat right. that. Is he Lord of our lives? Mm-hmm. So this is where we're at. This is the biggest challenge, because prophetically, and many people do not believe where we are in regard to God's prophetic time clock. And as much as I'm comfortable with some of this as well, from this point of view, with what's happening to my own country, which I find absolutely abhorrent and disgraceful, we're being led by clowns, buffoons who do not understand how to run a country. They do not understand economics. They have also we've had the River to the Sea cult on the streets of London virtually every single weekend. And I'm not just talking about this government, the previous government. There are many things the so-called conservatives that have got to own up on. But this lot are, to me, are blatant communists. This is where we are at in this. It's this Fabian construct. And it seems, as you said, that preachers, the word of God, people are not wanting it to be preached on the streets. There's a pushback. This has been, they have played the long game on this. However, the country is not, it's only going to turn round, if at all, if we're in that season. I don't believe we are. And if people think, I find that easy to say, I do not. I do not. However, we are going to see, out of persecution, people are going to come to Christ because they've got nowhere else to turn. And then when you're referring to this whole thing of Romans 13, you know, we're called to pray for our government and called to pray for our leaders. Yeah. But Jesus is our leader. And if our government are asking us to do things that are completely at odds with what the Bible's saying, then we know what we have to choose. And that is Christ. And that is what scripture, mm-hmm. that is the word of God. And remember, we remind ourselves that Jesus came to fulfill the law. He knew right. the Old Testament backwards, Son of God. But the key thing is this: there are times when we remember the whole COVID era, which we seem to have forgotten about, and the reset, and now they're pushing the Great Reset 2.0. It's all coming at us again. We forget that they were doing things that were at odds in regard to locking us down and all this. And they were at odds with our rights of freedom. And churches opened over here. Not many did, sadly. Too many swallowed the Kool-Aid on all of that. And some people would criticize us and say, well, you know, you're being you're being too rebellious here. You've got to own, you've got to respect what the government's decisions are. No, 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 in my humble opinion. And this is, how do we get this balance? Because there'll be many of us, like zealots, we look at what Peter did in the garden, grabs his sword, chops an ear off, and then Jesus makes that remark, you know, about these actions, you will die by the sword. And then on the other hand, Jesus is turning around and saying, if you, while he's sending the disciples out, if you do not have a sword, go and buy one. That whole essence of self-defense, I passionately believe in. JD, I know we've just got a few minutes. I'm going around the houses in many ways, but it's trying to, and I think maybe in the second half, it's good to try and define this, because when we look at the whole sort of kingdom now, the seven mountains, the NAR stuff, I think that is all wrapped in this as well, because we then have the arrogance to say that we will solve everything on earth, goes back to this, and then we get on the Jesus phone, and then we phone him up and say, well, we've sorted everything out, we'll just delay you for another 5 years, and then you can come back.
Yeah. Well, I wanted to, before we get out of here with the first half, I know that indoctrination begins with the youth. And I'm just curious, and I don't know, you're probably not going to have time to really get into this in the first half of the show here, but do you believe that the indoctrination of the youth in the United Kingdom is now coming back to roost? Or do you, am I jumping the gun here, or do I not see that the United Kingdom, the reason that it may be in serious decline is because it's been taught to the youth to not be patriotic in the United Kingdom or to fall?
Yes, you're right. And also, but the bigger thing is to walk away from God, is to walk away from all of that. There are a lot of traditions I grew up with. You know, how many young people that actually know the Lord's Prayer, for argument's sake? You know, I grew up learning that, reciting that. So, yeah.
Yeah. Well, because the reason I ask that is not to come down on the United Kingdom. I have always felt that you guys are ahead of us. You know, and what I mean by that is what they play out over there is like a test market for what they're going to run here in the United States. And we're seeing it right here in the United States right now.
I'm just conscious we've got about a minute, I think. But the thing is, if you look at the O'Biden regime, and basically over here, we're just repeating that on steroids. This is what I say to my dear American friends. This is happening all over the world. You only have to look at, we're going to have COP 30 or whatever it is in Brazil. Look at what happened to Bolsonaro. Look at what happened in Brazil with Lula and all that.
Right.
This is happening all over the world. And now, I mean, you look at what O'Biden did on your border, et cetera. So we've got all this over here because they all talk to each other, but it's all on steroids, my friend.
Yeah. Well, maybe I'm reversed here. Maybe what happens introduced in the United States is taken full bore in the United Kingdom, because you guys don't have a couple of the things that we have in our Constitution, you know, the separation of church and state, which has been bastardized. I'm just going to say it here in the United States. It was meant to keep government out of religion, and instead they're trying to keep religion out of government. You know what I mean. Religion can't be good. Government has got to keep religion out of it. We'll be back in just a minute.
One voice is daring enough to speak the unfiltered truth to a world seemingly unraveling by the hour. The Sutherland Report, hosted by United Kingdom expert commentator, filmmaker, and conservative Christian host Mark Sutherland. The Sutherland Report brings clear, bold, fearless insight into government deception, cultural collapse, and the spiritual warfare hiding behind it all. From the UK to the political battlefields of the world, Mark connects the dots between prophecy and today's politics. where along with his guests, he exposes the hidden agendas so many don't want you to hear. Each powerful message presented without compromise. The Sutherland Report is the place where truth still has a voice. Catch it each and every day at 2 p.m. Eastern, 1 p.m. Central, right here on Revelation Radio.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of Last Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. Mr. Mark Sutherland over there in an undisclosed location somewhere in the United Kingdom. And, Mark, I'm going to jump right back into this because this really plays into what we've been talking about. And I think it just gives some background, if you will, or maybe foretelling. I don't know, however you want to look at it. But we're looking here at patriotism versus idolatry. So the cultural viewpoint on this is that many sincere believers conflate patriotism with discipleship. The flag, the cross, and the Bible are often displayed together, but they represent very different allegiances. Doing the biblical evaluation here, you've got Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me." Matthew 22:21, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And then true Christians may love their nation, serve in its defense, and vote its laws, but the must never replace the mission of the church with the goals of the state. So the dangers here are national identity can become spiritual identity, seeking unity under the banner of human pride. If you look at Revelation 17, it portrays the same spirit in the end, nations united in rebellion against Christ. Now, the good things here, loving your country enough to call it to repentance, upholding biblical morals in civic life, but there's bad, equating salvation with citizenship, teaching that God favors one nation over his church. So the key takeaway in all of this is that patriotism ends at the border. Christianity transcends it. Now, I think we were kind of going down that road, don't you? But I'm going to let you go ahead and pick up on that and what you think about all that.
Could you just put that slide back up? Could you put that slide back up?
Absolutely. Are you talking about this one here or the first one?
Equating salvation with citizenship.
Yes.
With citizenship. That is really that is a very powerful statement. And
yes,
then if you go back, loving your country enough to call it to repentance. You're absolutely right. So we think of that 2 Chronicles when it, you know, when it was talking about if my people, you know, who are called by my name, basically get on their knees, seek my face, then I will show favor on their nation. Mm-hmm. Then, so that has been regularly used. We remember the first, I was part of that. We remember the first Trump administration. We remember the 8 years of destruction that Obama had done to America. And then, of course, Hillary Clinton was running this person who thought that her divine right was to become president of the United States,
right,
which was
my turn.
Women of the United States, and Donald Trump won. And there was, you know, we remember the adverts when he said that they are trying to get to you, but I am in the way.
Yeah,
I am going
right.
to take all the slings and arrows for you.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to say, in that first administration, I knew a number of my friends were at the rallies. Now, I respect him. I don't agree with everything that he is doing, especially in the second administration, but I respect him. And there are many things I like about him. And one of them, he tells it how it is and he calls people out. But this is uncomfortable as well. It's uncomfortable to hear. There is a duality going on. And the duality is going on is that we have to sincerely look at who are the people that Donald Trump surrounds himself with. Now, you and I have talked about this, where, I mean, as my friend John Haller says to me, you know, Trump is very transactional because he's business. He's trying to get businesses in, trying to get factories in, trying to get jobs into America. The big threat of that, some people will criticize him and say, well, because you've had a big tariff war with everyone, that's not going very well. Because you believe in AI, AI is taking jobs out. Even in administrative jobs, people are using Copilot and all this. Not a good idea. So all of these things are up in the air. But it's who he surrounds himself by. And I am deeply concerned about all the people that are the sort of tech giants. When you've got companies like Palantir, people like Peter Thiel, Peter Thiel has done huge things on the Antichrist recently. And then we've got transhumanism. This is all real. This is not conspiracy theory. So when you have got a society pushing things like transhumanism, so it pushes us away from the fact that there's only two sexes. I've said that there's only two sexes and we are made in the image of God. But if you then have got a government, a society that is pushing God out, that becomes godless, that wants to create the utopian dream, then we have got a problem. But we've also got a problem where people are turning around and going, right, okay, in God we trust. Amen. I totally respect that. It's one of the reasons why I love your culture. However, is it true faith in Jesus?
No.
This is the issue, JD.
No.
This is the issue.
No,
right.
It's not.
This is what...
Just to interrupt you for a second here, you're talking about people that he surrounded himself with. He created a new... a new part in his administration that was faith-based. And the people that he surrounded himself with there, and David is really good about being able to quote exactly who those people were. But
Paula White
being number one on the list every time he cites it. But I'm not seeing a whole lot of true believers in that group. And one thing that's always bothered me personally is his trust in his own son-in-law, Jared Kushner, just simply because he is his son-in-law. And he equates that also with the fact that Jared Kushner is of the Jewish faith. So that's one reason why I'm not a real big fan of this new peace treaty, which, by the way, is already falling apart. And for those of you that that follow our show, in our last episode, we emphasized why it is doomed to failure, if you want to go back and look at that. But what really bothers me about that is that it actually calls for the Israeli IDF to pull back and to pull back and to pull back from Gaza. Sounds like a great idea, but honestly, all that is dividing the land, and that's not going to go well. Now, that's my personal opinion, and you can chime in on that or go back to whatever you want to talk to there, but I wanted to throw that in.
At the moment, I'd say it's not a peace deal. I'd say it's a ceasefire, and if you're asking my personal opinion, I will give it to you, is that the IDF need to go in and get rid of Hamas because they are and finish the job because they are regrouping. I have been deeply concerned about Jared Kushner's and Steve Witkoff did an interview on CBS, 60 Minutes. I didn't appreciate some of the comments that were made in there. Very sadly, Steve Witkoff had lost a son. And then they were sitting opposite Hamas leaders negotiating. And then it seems as though that Witkoff was offering positive, you know, sad thought in regard to the fact that the son of the one of the sons of one of the Hamas leaders had died also. Well, he was a terrorist, and how did that happen? Yeah. What was his actions? What was his up to? That didn't seem to go too well in the fact that on the 7th of October 2023, we're slightly digressed, but I want to say this, is that Israel was attacked by Hamas. Yeah, they had 4,000 terrorists come over the border with tractors with concrete blocks on that they'd made, all various other things, smashed through the wired fence on the border and came in. 1,200 people were murdered in, and some of those in despicable, unbelievable circumstances,
right,
and babies thrown in ovens. And then we've had all the people denying that, the mutilation of women, atrocities that are just appalling. We also had a young Hamas fighter who then phoned his mum and dad up and said, you know, I've just killed a number of Jews, and they were all celebrating all this. It's behavior that we cannot relate to. But if you go back through history in regard to Islam, then you can see the way certain things at times are played out. And then recently, just a few weeks ago, we had an appalling incident outside a synagogue in Manchester, where two people were died and others injured by a gentleman who called, whose actually first name was Jihad, and the police shot and killed him. And he ran his car into members of that congregation, three seriously injured, and ended up, two died, who were trying to hold the door shut of the synagogue to protect the congregation in there. So awful, awful incident that has happened, JD. This is the reality. And the other thing is that for the Iranians, their interpretation of Islam is to turn around and say, we need to wipe off every Jew off the earth, every last bit of blood, because to bring our Mahdi in. And then we have Erdogan coming out with what he does. Suddenly Erdogan and Qatar are all part of, they've been all part of this negotiating process.
Right.
And Qatar speak out of both sides of their mouth. On the one hand, they're saying, oh, we'll help with the peace process. But they've been funding Hamas. They've had the Hamas leaders living in Qatar, right, in very nice lifestyles. All of this, and of course, Qatar set up Al Jazeera. They run Al Jazeera. We have to look at the propaganda war. You and I have we have discussed all of this, but events are moving forward. And I'm not happy with the way. It's not a peace process. It's a ceasefire.
Right.
And in a ceasefire. Hamas take the opportunity to regroup and rearm.
Right.
Now, you asked me a straight question on that. I know we've gone slightly in a different direction, but you've asked me a straight question. I have given you a straight answer. And then suddenly look at this. You know, we've had one or two members of the American administration telling Israel, another completely separate country, a democracy, the only democracy in the Middle East, to then not annex Judah and Samaria, to not do that.
Yep.
Well, there's a clue here. Judah, Jews, that's where the Jews come from. That's where Jesus comes from. On earth, born, comes from Nazarene area, born in Bethlehem. So we go through these things. Then we have to understand that we are in the biggest spiritual battle. We've got replacement theology. Zechariah 12 to 14, I think, makes it very clear about you know, that Jerusalem will be a stumbling block, but yep. makes it very clear that Jesus, the Bible talks that Jesus will be returning to the Mount of Olives. Amen. And he walks through the Eastern Gate, mm-hmm. even though they bricked it up. Hopefully he's not going to walk through, they think. So there is all of this, but you've then got another government telling, you know, Israel, don't annex. Personally, I think they should do. We don't have time to discuss the Oslo agreements and all of that, and Area A, Area B, Area C, and all the complexities of that, and the PA and the PLO, and who is funding what. But the amount of money that has gone into those areas, whether it's gone into Gaza, whether that has gone in, you know, gone into the PA, is beyond thinkable in regard to a number. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of every single currency in the world has gone in there, and then, you know, Hamas turned it into a rocket launching pad.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what yeah. they've done. Now, does that mean that you don't question some of the things that are going on there? Of course you must be able to.
Israel is apostate. We know that. And we know that, you know, both of us have read the end of the book, Mark. We know what's going to happen. And I'm not going to give away Mark's travel dates, okay? But I am going to tell you that in the future, Mark is going to go back into Israel. And Mark, I'm just going to say this and take it for what it's worth. I hope that you will go to the Eastern Gate while you are in Israel, because I am of the understanding that all of a sudden there's some crumbling going on there in the at the Eastern Gate that they can't run. You know, they say, well, you know, it's been 2,000 years, but no, this is more than just a little, 2,000 years of there's a lot going on there. Anyway, before we go on to, but before I'll let you continue, I should say, I want to put this up on screen because Mark does have a show on Revelation Radio every day. It's at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central here in the United States, and it's at 7 p.m. Over there in the United Kingdom. It's called The Sutherland Report, and Mark interviews a lot of he's got a lot of great interviews there, and I hope that you guys will tune into that, because and Mark, I do want you to speak to that just a little bit as you will as well. Also, before we get too far gone here, I do want to let everybody know that, you know, if you are looking for a way to support us, looking for a meaningful way to stand for Christian values in a world that's drifting further from the truth, please do consider giving to The Last Christian Radio Show. We are 100% listener supported. Every one of our broadcasts, every platform, every message, we rely on you to keep the mission alive. So please take the time to donate to us directly at lastchristian.net. You can see the little QR code there on the screen if you'd like to do it that way. Every gift, no matter the size, truly does matter. We also have a partnership. Mark, I don't know if you're aware of this, but we've got a partnership with the Israel Institute of Biblical Studies. Now, this goes into Hebrew. You can register for courses that do take you deeper into the Word of God. Students save up to 45% through the link on our site. Now, these are quality products and services, including all the other affiliates that we've got there, and it's a great way that you can contribute to us and keep the show on the air. So visit lastchristian.net today. Stand with us, pray with us, support the mission, because we truly believe that time is short, and we've got to get the truth out there before it's too late. Mark, I want you to go ahead and speak to your show there for just a second, and then we'll get into the last few minutes here of The Last Christian Radio Show.
That's very kind of you. So it's very kind of you that you put my little show, The Sutherland Report, on the channel. And also, just to quickly say that I've got to give you number two, because we're going to be accelerating these, which is a show I do on the channel, mm-hmm. also on Nathan's channel with a dear friend of mine, Nathan Barnard, who I think is the biggest theological weapon that the UK doesn't realize that we have.
Amen.
Because of Nathan, Nathan is a Messianic Jew. And his understanding of scripture is like off the charts. Every time I talk to him, it's like, wow, I'm just learning something else.
That's so, how I feel so when I talk to you.
Right, well, I don't know about that. But Nathan, Nathan and I do a show called Dialogue. So we are having a dialogue. We are going to be going into various subjects, but also in time getting guests on. Which is really important, but you know, talking about what's happening within the culture of the UK, and also talking about what's happening in Israel, but talking about biblical prophecy and what we see unfolding. And I think sort of in the last few minutes, the biggest we're not date setters. By any stretch of the imagination, JD, and is the last thing that David even thinks of, quite rightly. But when people have said to us, well, you know, what did people in the First World War, what did they talk about? They must have thought the end was nigh. I lost a great uncle in the First World War, and then in the Second World War, they must have thought, well, this war has even expanded even more. So what are in all so many theatres of the world? So what does that mean? That must mean they must have thought the end of the world was there. Well, it wasn't then. But I think in no time in history have we got a situation where there's the technology to track everyone.
Absolutely.
Right? To track everyone.
Yeah.
We, the government, the excuse of a government of the United Kingdom wants to bring in digital ID, and basically is pushing the social credit score of China, which is a technocracy. And there is no doubt about it. And especially, I mean, it's regularly said on your side of the pond as well. The issue is this, is that whatever powers are given to government, the government never give those back.
Absolutely.
They never give those back unless they are reminded by the point of a gun. That's
okay.
The truth of it.
I'm going to put this up, Mark, because you're right here. This is the prophetic warning and the practical conclusions. We've got to do it. Okay? As the end of globalism rises, some Christians are retreating into isolationism and others into political militancy. Both miss the point. Christ's kingdom will not come by ballots or bullets. It's but by his return. Revelation 9:11-16 shows that the Christian nation, the kingdom ruled by Jesus himself, what the Bible teaches is good. Praying for leaders, 1 Timothy 2:1-2, living as salt and light in every nation, Matthew 5:13-16, declaring Christ above all earthly powers, Philippians 2:9-11, standing against evil, laws without hatred or violence, Ephesians 6:12-18, what the Bible condemns as bad, trusting political movements for spiritual salvation, mixing gospel truth with national pride, claiming divine favor while ignoring repentance, using Christ's name to justify vengeance or oppression. So our final takeaway really is Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, you know, this isn't home. The call is not to build our home on earth, but to live as ambassadors of Christ until the true king returns. A nation can honor God, but only the kingdom of God will endure. And I think that's really where you were going there. And I'm going to give you the rest of the time in the show. Take it and go, Mark.
Well, JD, thank you. And we're asking people to look at events, look what's unfolding, look at what's going on around them, and to, you know, to read
the Bible,
to read their Bible.
Amen.
And before I say it, I am talking to me more than you would know. because this is what we've got to do now. Mm-hmm. When just to show you something, right? It's just sitting here. It's an illustrate something. Okay. So this is a little book, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. This is a little book.
Okay. Let me put you full screen there, Mark, to where you can show that to everybody, please. I want you to show that one more time. There you go.
Right.
All right.
The Practice and Theory of Bolshevism by mm-hmm. Bertrand Russell, printed in 1920. And this is what people, their version of heaven and earth, which is tyranny. Mm-hmm. Which is communism, which is mm-hmm. tyranny, right. Which is control. And that's what they want. We look at, you know, BLM, Antifa on the street, communists on the street, mm-hmm. Equivalent of the brown shirts, people, the way people are talking to Jews, Israeli citizens, is an outrage, and the propaganda. What I'm saying is, you know, you've got people that believe in books like this, mm-hmm. and we believe in scripture, amen. And the two don't go together,
right?
And they are like oil and water, mm-hmm. but this doesn't work. Mm-hmm. Because of man's hearts,
right?
And man's hearts are only changed through the Word of God,
amen.
Through Christ.
That's amen. It.
Otherwise, they are not changed. So they don't want that. They don't want that. They want their utopian dream. And in regard to our faith in Christ, it is we have the opportunity to have a living relationship with God. That's it. There is no other faith that mm-hmm. that does that. But with what we're facing over here, and also over there, if you're looking at people like Mamdani, who is a total socialist, right. and wants to bring socialism to New York and all places, mm-hmm. that just shows you where we are at and the kind of individuals that we are dealing with. We have a huge problem with that in this country. Amen. So they're my last comments on that, JD. We need to be praying, keeping our eyes open and observing what's going on. And I really would like to say that to my dear American friends, please, please do that. There are things going on in your country that you need to pay attention to,
yes.
very, very fast.
I totally agree with you. And as usual, Mark, I really do appreciate you coming on the show because, you know,
I appreciate being here, so thank you, JD.
You definitely bring the insight there from the United Kingdom. And you know, we pray for you guys over there, you know, and I see what's going on. And unfortunately, what I have to say is that what you're experiencing now, I see it being teed up here in the United States. And, you know, as Christ said, you know, if they hate you, they hated me first. And I don't think anything rings any truer than that, because no matter if you're in the United States or if you're in the United Kingdom, if you're a Christian, you're under attack right now. And it's only going to get worse. But instead of being upset about that, I'm thrilled about that. And you know, people are going to say, you're thrilled, you must be crazy. No, I'm not crazy. What it tells me is that the words of Jesus Christ are coming true, and that we have to go through this period of time before we see him return. And I'm looking forward to that. And every sign on earth, whether it be wars, whether it be weather, whether it be, no matter what, it tells me that Jesus is coming. If you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, please do so. And if he doesn't come back before next time, we'll see you then.
You've been listening to What is Christian Nationalism with J.D. Williams and Mark Sutherland, a thought-provoking look at faith, freedom, and the fine line between patriotism and idolatry. Today's discussion opened your eyes or strengthened your faith. We invite you to stand with us. The Last Christian Radio Show is 100% listener-supported. made possible only by faithful listeners just like you. We invite you to scan the QR code on your screen or visit lastchristian.net to become a monthly partner or a one-time supporter. Every gift, no matter the size, helps us spread the unfiltered biblical truth across America and around the world. And don't forget to join us each evening at 9 p.m. Eastern, 8 p.m. Central on KRRB Revelation Radio at revelationradio.net or anytime at lastchristian.net. 'Cause as we tell you every evening, the unfiltered and censored truth starts right here.